all have learned from experience, if we've had children for any length of time, we've all learned that children easily fall out with each other over trivial things, things that aren't worth wasting your breath over. The reason that this is found in children, aside from the fact that they're all born totally depraved, born in sin, is simply because they are children. They are immature. They have not matured enough to learn those social skills, to gain that wisdom that enables a person to avoid discord and division among his peers. They are still petty because they're still children. And with time and with the right teaching, they will grow up and, for the most part, be done with those childish ways. Of course, there's always exceptions. There are always immature adults who are petty and who fall out over the least little bit of bitty things, indicating that they have yet to grow up. They didn't have the right teaching somewhere and didn't follow through. But by and large, that's what happens. The things that we look at children, the things they fall out over, we smile and say, well, that's just being a child. What is true in the world of children is equally true in the world of the church. The unity in a church can be wrecked by immaturity among its believers. You see, everyone who enters the Christian church by being born again, to hearken back to the message this morning, everyone who enters the Christian church enters the church as a spiritual baby. A babe, they're called in the Word of God. They may be 75 years old when they get saved, but their chronological age does not change the fact that they are still spiritual newborns, neophytes. Now, obviously, that can present numerous problems in the church. There is, because they are spiritually immature, there's not been the development of God's grace too far in their lives. There is a lack of spiritual discernment, a lack of spiritual wisdom and understanding in the things of God. Spiritually immature Christians are limited in experience of Christ and the workings of the Holy Spirit. They are easily tossed to and fro. To take the words of Paul in Ephesians 4, they are easily tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There hasn't been the time for growth, whereby they learn in their hearts, get into their heads, to their souls, gospel truths that establish them, that cause their roots to go down deep, that they might mature and become stable in their Christian life. It's because they're young, because they are immature. Children, because they are children, are very fickle and they are very unstable. Children lack self-control, and immature believers are in the same category. They are too readily given to mood swings, to their feelings. They are still very much self-centered and they want their own way. Now, when you have immature believers like that in the church, you can understand right well how this can promote, let me put it this way, it can prevent and bring obstacles that will get in the way of Christian unity. It's like, you might say in one sense, having a house full of kids all about 3 and 4 years old, and you're telling them all to walk straight file and to get along and to love each other and be kind and give the other the preference. You might be talking that wall to do that because they're children. That's something they have got yet to learn. But when you find this spiritual immaturity amongst the people of God, it does present problems to church growth, to church unity, to church progression spiritually. And immature Christians, like children, are easily deceived and self-deceived and led into error because they do lack knowledge. You can take a little 4 or 5 year old kid and tell them about anything and they'll believe you. You can convince them that the world is square, almost, because they look up to you. You're the adult, you know everything, and they just don't have a whole lot of knowledge to check what you're saying to them. And immature believers are the same way. much of the reason they lack knowledge is because, like children, they don't like being taught. They don't like the discipline of having to sit down and go through the old school, the rigor of, here's the lesson, now let's learn it. Children like to be entertained. Having homeschooled on number six now, not me, my wife does the vast majority, but still I'm there to watch what goes on. Certain children especially stand out. They would much rather be outside playing around all day long and being entertained than to have to sit at their desk and have the discipline of learning the lesson, doing the work, writing out the sentences, because they're children. And because that's true in the Church of Jesus Christ, it causes problems because they are easily led into error because they don't want to be brought to walk down the old paths of coming to hear the doctrinal preaching of God's Word, to reading the Scriptures, to getting themselves down into learning the book and learning the ways of God. They would rather be entertained, and that's what we're finding in the Church of Christ today. On the left hand and on the right, people that want to be entertained in church. They want the preacher to tell jokes and laugh and make them feel good and tell wonderful stories that makes them perhaps happy, that makes them sad, that brings them in the whole gamut of emotions, but coming down to good old-fashioned doctrine, people don't want to hear it. They check out. They go to sleep. They're bored. And hence we have on our hands and in our day, as like never before, wide-scale Christian babies who have been saved for a good number of years, but they're not spiritually mature. They've got age, they might have wisdom in the world, but they haven't grown up in the Lord. Now, the encouraging truth in all of this is that Jesus Christ knew that His church was going to have to face these things. There's nothing new under the sun. And so the Lord had the Spirit of God leave us various texts of Scripture that were designed to deal with this very thing, like the one before us tonight in verse 18, where Peter writes, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Grow up. Grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Christian life is all about growing up. Paul told the Christians in the church at Ephesus that he wanted them to grow up into Christ in all things. He is telling adults that they need to grow up. There needs to be spiritual growth in their life. There is this need to grow in the things that touch our religion, our relationship with God and with His Christ and with other people in the world. From yet another angle, the Lord has brought us again to our theme verse for this year, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." And that area in which it is absolutely vital that we do go forward is the area of grace. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I want to speak to you for a few moments this evening on the subject of growing in grace. Growing in grace. The first thing I want us to look at is the meaning of growing in grace. Let's come to understand what Peter is actually saying, the meaning of growing in grace. The word grace itself is used in various ways in the Scriptures. It usually refers to that goodness of God shown to the undeserving and ill-deserving sinners. The goodness of God, it takes in love, His mercy, His compassion, all those things. It's the grace of God, the goodness of God. Now, this kind of grace can never grow. This kind of grace can never grow. God's grace never increases. It always, like every other attribute of God, is infinite. It is eternal grace. And infinite grace, eternal grace, does not know growth. The grace of God cannot be more, and it cannot be less. If I can put it like this, The grace of God is like an ocean that has no bottom, like an ocean that has no shoreline. Can you imagine such a thing? There's no bottom and there's no boundaries. That's the grace of God. And His people, believers, are in that ocean of grace. We have a standing in the grace of God, in this infinite, eternal goodness of God. Now, while God's grace cannot grow, while this ocean of grace cannot grow, it's fathomless, it has no boundaries, yet we who are in the ocean can grow in that grace. We can grow in His grace. You see, the word grace in Scripture often refers to the spiritual gifts themselves that are given to men as a result of God's infinite love and goodness. And that's the sense that Peter is using it here. He is speaking of the development of Christian graces in the life, in the increase of God's grace that He implants in the heart of every child of God. And it is there. You can't be a Christian without having this grace of God implanted in your heart. Everything is there. What's needed is that grace to be developed. I've got a little, almost 2-year-old boy. And when he was born, everything was there. Hands, feet, ears, nose, it was all there. But we, as time goes on, we look for a development of all that was there. And thank God the Holy Ghost is living within every child of God. And the implantation of the grace of God is there. But what is necessary, as we are spiritual babes at the new birth, what is necessary is the development of everything that God has placed there. Are you surprised? It's all there. It just needs to grow. The graces are there in ever so infinitesimal portions, but we need to grow in those graces, in those gifts. Interesting enough, the basis of the Greek word for gift is the word grace. Charis, the word grace. Charismata, gift. Gifts God has given to His people that must be developed in the life. And so Peter is telling God's people that they are to strive to make spiritual progress. To take this very seriously. To make spiritual progress. To experience growth in the inner man. God's grace in their life. To experience growth in the inner man. Remember, I said last Wednesday morning that the great end that God has in electing His people to salvation was that they might be holy and without blame before Him in love. Holy, faultless, upright in heart, pure. That is His will. And every one of His people will be holy. And I just don't mean that they're going to be holy in heaven. They will be in possession of holiness in this life. Because God has implanted grace in their hearts. And grace always has to do with holiness. More grace, more holiness. Developing, becoming more. This is a wonderful little study here. We come down to what this is all about, to grow in grace. But the degree of development in holiness differs from Christian to Christian. The very idea of growth in grace necessitates that truth that holiness is progressive. It is not instantaneous. Some Christians, some of the Lord's people in the Church of Jesus Christ, have lives that are marked by great grace. Some Christians are marked by little grace. Some believers have great love for Jesus Christ, while the love of other believers for Christ is very small. Some Christians have great joy. Others only get a little bit. Some of God's people walk around with tremendous contentment in their heart. Others have a little bit of it, and they would tend more to gripe and murmur and complain about this, that, and the other thing. I want to point out that all of God's people are equally justified before God. Everybody has the same access to God's throne of grace. All are equally loved by God. We all have this infinite love being shown us. But the degree of grace in the life differs from Christian to Christian. Everybody here tonight is on a different plane as a child of God. And what you want to know is, where are you? Where am I? Where am I in this matter of growing in grace? I want to stress in that light that the degree of grace is not tied to your age. Growing in grace cannot be measured by weeks or months or years. There are some Christians who have grown more in grace in 1 month than some Christians have in 30 years or 40 years. And that would be, as I was pointing out to the young people on Friday night, that will be our testimony, even as God's people. Every one of us have to testify that there have been times in our lives when we have known a development of God's grace in our life more in perhaps one meeting sitting under the preaching of God's Word than we have for many months. We can testify to that truth. I remember one time sitting in Newtown Square many, many years ago, back in 1983, and in one meeting, because the result of the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God and applying it to my own life, knowing more of Christ and the Gospel and growth and grace in that one meeting that I had for 10 years. And what happens to us individually certainly happens throughout the Church of the Lord. Don't measure it in years. So don't imagine that growth in grace automatically comes with time. That because you've been saved for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, that you automatically grow in grace, because it doesn't happen. Dismiss that from your thinking. Don't assume because you've been saved for so many years that you have more grace than somebody in this church has been saved for 2 years. Don't think that way. Don't think that somehow that as you grow older, as you chronological years increase, that there's going to be an increase in grace in your life. There's another misconception about growth in grace. Being heavily involved in church activities and the ministries of the church must not be construed as growth in grace. If you are growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you will want a very definite part in the ministries of the church. That's part of growth, that interest in the things of God grows. The interest in His kingdom grows. You see, the little child, how's the little child? The little child's all involved with himself. That's how children are. Their world revolves around them. It's eating time, feeding time, whatever the time is. It's number one, me, and that's all they can think about. They have to be taught that, hey, you're not the only one around here that has needs. You have to learn to wait. You have to learn to be patient. But in the immature stage, everything is revolving around them. But as they grow older, they have developed other interests. And so it is, perhaps, and the child of God is newly saved. There's immaturity there. And they're just all taken up with their own little world. And then they began to grow and they began to see there's other things, there's other needs, there's other people, there's other ministries. And it's not now so much self. So I'm saying at this juncture that certainly if there is growth in the grace and the life, there is definitely going to be an interest in the ministries of the church. But do not make the tragic mistake of equating involvement in all of these activities with growth and grace. Because it's not. You can be up to your eyeballs doing this, that, and the other thing and be a dwarf in grace. A dwarf. So what is growth in grace? We're dealing with the meaning of it. What is growth in grace? In a nutshell, growth in grace is growth in Christ-likeness. That's what growth in grace is. It means when you grow in grace, you are going to grow and advance and progress in thinking like the Lord Jesus Christ. Your mind begins to be affected by the grace of God. And the grace of God begins to affect your mind. One thing that begins to happen, you start to perceive things. You start to have a discernment about things. You start to have an attitude toward things that Christ Jesus would have. You certainly don't progress in an attitude that smacks like the world, that smells, has the smoke of hell upon it. The thinking begins to develop as a little child. They began to grow. They began to think. You watch that development before you. As they begin to think, certain things begin to happen. And so it is in the Christian life. Our thinking begins to undergo a change. It begins to develop. And that development is best seen in the fact that we think like the Lord. Our attitudes toward the world and toward sin and towards God and toward His Word and toward everything spiritual falls more in line with how the Lord Jesus Christ thinks about those things. And it's a great way of testing yourself to see the development of grace in your life. Our attitudes towards the things of God and the world and sin and people. Growth in grace means, of course, and it flows right from this, growth in grace means there's going to be progress in talking like Jesus Christ. Can't help get away from the truth that what is in the mind, and I say the mind by referring to the heart as well, what's there eventually comes out in our talk. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The tongue is a little member, but it has tremendous power. And one of the clear ways to know that we are growing in grace is by our talk. It is by our conversation. It's by how we talk, and it's by what we talk about. We all have to be honest with ourselves. There's no point in pulling our legs. We are stupid if we do that. We're foolish. We can't sit back and say we have grown tremendous strides in grace when our talk does not add up to that. When the use of our tongue is not that which is marked by grace in the life. It means we will progress in feeling like Jesus Christ. There will be advancement in our feelings. And I'm referring especially to compassion. And the Lord Jesus looked upon the multitudes without a shepherd. He was moved with compassion for lost people. It was real. It wasn't fake. It wasn't because He knew He was supposed to have compassion. Jesus Christ really had compassion for them. He had such compassion that He actually wept over apostates that were going to hell. Did He not? Did He not weep? It goes along the lines of growing in grace. As I said, it's less of self and it's more of others. And it will bring a child of God to a point where he can weep over souls. Has it brought you there? Has it brought you to a point in your own Christian life where you've been before the face of God and you've wept over sinners? You've wept over your children. You've wept over your neighbors. You've wept over people in the church. You've wept over sinners in your community. That's growth in grace. Compassion. Compassion for the lost. Compassion for people in general. Sympathizing with them in their pain. And their hurt, and their afflictions, and their suffering. Not taking a hard-nosed view, but being sympathetic. Feelings as well in the department of hatred. Hatred, anger at sin. The Lord Jesus Christ had very strong feelings, you know, about sin. He got very angry when he saw the money changers in his father's house. And so angry, he took a whip and drove them out. That's anger. You find the Lord Jesus Christ, at certain times when the Pharisees were around him, he looked upon them with anger. You know, growth in grace will mean there's a growth in anger towards that which is wrong, towards that which attacks Jesus Christ, towards that which hurts the development of the grace in the lives of others. It will bring forth anger. There will be a complacency in saying, oh, well, that's just how it is. Wasn't how the Lord Jesus was. He saw it. He hated it. He got angry about it. And he dealt with it. Those were his feelings. Real, honest to goodness feelings. Growing in grace will mean that, of course, and this is what must be brought along besides those kind of feelings, there will be growth in humility like that of Jesus Christ. Humility. The Lord Jesus Christ was a servant. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world to serve men. He came into this world as a bond slave, we read in the Word of God. Now, we're going to be like Him. We're going to grow in grace. That means there's going to be growth in humility. That means, my friends, we're going to get lower and lower. Lower views of ourselves. We're not going to get cockier. We're not going to get more arrogant. We're not going to get more self-confident. Perish the thought. That's what's being taught today, even in Christian circles, this whole attitude of self-confidence. It's a bunch of hooey. I don't find my Bible ever tells me to be confident in myself. As a matter of fact, what Paul says, having no confidence in the flesh. Nada. But all confidence in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, humility of soul, humbleness of heart gets down low. And you got to get down low to be blessed. Feeling honestly before God, Lord, I'm the chief of sinners. You ever felt that way and told God that? From an honest heart? Lord, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm nobody. And amazed that He would look twice at you. Immaturity is always marked by pride, arrogance. Too low to talk to people. Too high, I should say, to talk to people. Don't want to get low and bend down. Snobbery. As they say in Ulster, he's snottery. It's just a lack of grace. Lack of grace in the life. Grace growing, you'll be like the Lord. You'll see, hey, we're all on the same plane. And I'm but a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of God. We're all equal. Doesn't matter. You got more than I got. Doesn't make a difference. You got more education. Doesn't make a difference. We're all a bunch of sinners. And we all have the same struggles with our flesh. And we have the same failures. And just because some other brother or sister is not developed in the degree of grace that you have, all the more reason you humble yourself. It means to grow in Christ-likeness in the sense of obedience to the will of God. He came to do His Father's will. His life was all about that. I've come to do the will of my Father. And we're going to grow in grace. You know what's going to happen? We'll have more obedience to the revealed will of God. We're going to have more obedience to this book. Not less. Not make excuses for why we're not going to obey it. But growing in grace means more like the heart of Christ. More like that mindset that I'm here to obey the will of God. Whatever it means. And with Christ it meant whatever it meant. It meant death. Being obedient unto death. The more we grow in grace, the more spirit we have. Lord, what do You want me to do? Where do You want me to go? What do You want me to say? What do You want me to be? What does Your Word say? It doesn't matter what anybody else says. Lord, what is Your will on the matter? Now, flowing from that, of course, the obedience, growing in grace will mean advancing, developing love like Jesus Christ. The Lord did sum up obedience really by the word love. Growing in grace, love for Christ grows. Growing in grace, love for sinners grows. Growing in grace, love for the Lord's people grows. Love for your neighbor grows. Who's your neighbor? Well, you see, there was a Samaritan one day going down the road. And he was attacked by robbers and he was beat up and left for dead. And all the religious Jews who despised the Samaritans left him. You see, there was one who would stop and come along. The good Samaritan. I have the Samaritan actually on the ground, but it's not the Samaritan. The Samaritan was the one that came along and helped. The good Samaritan helped him out. That's who your neighbor is. That's who your neighbor is. One that you can show God's grace to. That's development in love. Boy, do we need to grow in grace. That brings me to God's method of growing in grace. His method. That's the meaning, basically. Peter answers this for us in the second half of this text of Scripture, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Salvation in Scripture is equated with knowing Christ. We talk about those that are lost, they don't know the Lord. They don't know Him. They're lost. God's grace has taken us out of darkness, out of ignorance, out of blindness, and has brought us into light, that marvelous light, and has put us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And it is by grace that we come to know Christ. And let me say, it is in knowing Christ that we obtain more grace. In knowing Christ, we obtain more grace. There can be no growth in grace except there be growth in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to stress that. Please walk out with that truth burned into your heart tonight. There can be no growth in grace apart from a growth in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can learn all that can be learned about the law of God, about the Ten Commandments, and not grow one iota in grace. You can memorize hundreds of Bible verses and not grow in grace. You can know all kinds of biblical principles and not grow in grace. You can learn all about systematic theology to the point where you could write a book and be deeply deficient. In grace. But when your knowledge of Jesus Christ grows, there will automatically, there will be growth in grace. When your knowledge of Christ grows, you will grow in grace. Therefore, the great object of your life must be to know Christ. Can I bring before you verses that you know right well? In Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He goes on to say that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. So here is the Apostle Paul, and I'll tell you, there will be very few that knew Christ as Paul knew Christ. Very few. And yet Paul himself says, here's one thing I am striving for, that I might gain the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't find that rampant, that spirit in the church of the Lord today. Looking at everything else as if it is done in comparison to gaining Him. What do you believe about Christ? What do you believe about Christ? Now, I'll tell you, to answer that question necessitates that you know something of who He is. And the more we see of who Christ is, the more we learn Christ, the more we grow in grace. You see, what I'm saying tonight, brothers and sisters, is that Christ must be the object, our great object in life. Can you imagine what our little church would be like if every one of us got dead and earnest in learning Christ and had the attitude that Paul had? Everything else is insignificant. This is the one thing we're going to strive for every day. The most important thing in our life is to learn Him. We would be bursting at the seams in grace. You wouldn't find a more gracious church than right here. You wouldn't find more gracious people. You know what it'd be like? What was the old song? I'm in heaven. That's what it would be like. Heaven on earth. Isn't that what it's about? Seeing heaven brought down to earth. Seeing a taste of heaven in our congregation. I mean, because in heaven, they're all fully developed in grace. What must it be like, do you think? How do they feel in heaven? How do they think in heaven? How are they towards each other in heaven? I want to hasten to say that I'm referring to an experimental knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you prefer the word experiential, it's all the same. Not mental facts, but something that can only come through a relationship. I've used the illustration before. I will use it again tonight. You know me, but you don't know me like my wife knows me. She has experienced me for 20 years in marriage, more than that, beyond marriage. And she has come to know me. She knows things about me you have no clue about, and I'm glad. But she does know me. We could be sitting at a table and something is brought up by other people and she will know automatically what I'm thinking. Won't have to talk about it. She will know how I feel about it. She will know what my reaction will be. She will hear other preachers, and she will know how I feel about it, what I think. Why? Because she has an experimental knowledge of me. It's grown from a relationship. You might be able to list certain facts about your pastor. His size, the color of his hair, the color of his eyes, certain likes and dislikes. But that's not the same thing as having an experimental knowledge of me. And so it is with Jesus Christ. That's the kind of knowledge that Paul was pressing for. It's not just reading your Bibles and getting a load of facts about Jesus Christ. It is coming to know Him personally. So that you will know what His mind is on something. You will know how He will respond. You will know how He would feel about something. Because you know Him. Paul believed all the right things concerning Christ. He had a knowledge of His person and His work that few ever had, and yet Paul still writes he was always striving to know Him. That means he was not content with merely believing about Christ and merely believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to have a deeper, a much more intimate and personal knowledge of His Savior. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To be more specific, this knowledge of something which Paul had already written to these Ephesians about. Is that knowledge of His personal love to them. That's what Paul was wanting to know. I want to know the love of Christ for my soul. You know what he told them, don't you? That ye might know the breadth and length, depth and height of the love of Christ. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's growth in grace. That's that development of grace in the life. You see, what I'm saying is the great need in all of our lives is this experimental knowledge of Jesus Christ. The more we know Christ in this way, the more we grow in grace. Now let's ask ourselves the question, what do I know of Christ? How well do I know the Lord? How acquainted am I with the Master? Is Christ all in all to me? Is He the focus, the center, the heart of my life? Or is it other things that are more important to me? Andrew Bonner, contemporary with Robert Murray McShane in Scotland, Andrew Bonner once said that he could tell when a Christian was growing. In proportion to his growth in grace, Bonner said he would elevate his Master, talk less of what he himself was doing, and become smaller and smaller in his own esteem, until, like the morning star, he faded away before the rising sun. That, he said, I could always tell when somebody was growing in grace. Less talk of themselves and what they were doing, becoming smaller and smaller in their own esteem. Do you hear that, brothers and sisters? Littler and littler in your own eyes. Seeing yourself more and more as a nobody, and Christ as everything. What say you to that? What's your response to that? Is it right now, Lord, give me that spirit? Is it, Lord, make me like that? Cause me to grow less and less in my own eyes, and Christ to grow more and more in my esteem. My time is away. Several things that will grow as your knowledge of Him grows. Your love will grow as you know Him. The problem with old stingy hearts, the problem with old cold hearts, is a lack of knowing Christ. The more you know of Christ, the more you will love Him. The more you know of Christ, the more you know of His love for you, that engenders in the heart love for Him and love for what He loves and hate for what He hates. You will love righteousness more. You will love His people more. You will love all those things that the Lord loves because you have grown in your knowledge of Him, an experimental knowledge of Him. You will grow in your knowledge of how much He does love you. You'll get beyond just saying it and singing it in the hymns and reading it in the Bible. It'll become more of a reality to your own soul. The Lord loves me. How can I help but love Him when He loves me so? And as you have grown in your knowledge of the love of Christ for your soul, and how He demonstrates that love by Calvary, you will grow in your love for Him. And you will grow in your love for His people. And all that He loves, But it will come through your growing in your knowledge of Him. You try any other way and you'll fall flat on your face. You can lament your love, your lack of love all day long. And lamenting it is not going to change it. Bemoaning it, groaning over it is not going to change it. What you need right then and there is to grow, to set yourself on a pattern and a path that will grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. How do you love the unlovely? How do you love people? How do you love people who are hard to love? How do you do it? How do you really love them? I fear that we don't make a lot of effort at that. Oh, they're just hard to love. I'm not going to bother with it. You know the way that you're going to love people who are hard to love? You learn Christ. Because I will tell you, I don't know how the Lord could ever love me. I am hard to love, but He loves me. I grow in my knowledge of that. I will grow in the ability to love the unlovely. Your faith will grow as you know Christ. Oh, faith, oh, faith. Our little faith is always getting in the way. We want faith to grow. We need faith to grow. How's it going to grow? Knowing Him. You just don't sit there and go to sleep and say, Lord, increase my faith. When I wake up, I want more of it. It won't happen that way. There are certain things that God has set down as clear, and that is going to grow in our knowledge of Christ, and our faith in the Lord is going to grow. Our faith in His Word, faith in His promises, and you won't have a problem trusting the Lord for something when you know Him. I tell you, it's when you don't know somebody, you can't trust them. You don't go out and loan $5,000 to somebody you don't know, do you? Of course you don't. You can't trust them because you don't know them. My, when you do really come to know them, you learn to trust them. And you can loan them $5,000, believing they're going to give it back to you. And you see, it comes to this matter of trusting the Lord, of believing His Word, depending upon His Word, when you know Him. But it's very hard to trust in God's Word and to receive the joy and the peace and the contentment that comes from trusting in the Lord when you don't know Him. You're afraid to step out. You're afraid tonight to step out on something. And you put it down as, oh, that just wouldn't make good sense. That's not logical. That's not wise to do. You better throw your wisdom out the door, brother. You better throw it out the door. It's coming in the way of simply believing what this book says, because you know God, you know Christ. When you know Christ, your faith grows. The world will write it off as being foolish, but it's faith. And faith laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. It does so because it knows Christ. I'll tell you what else will grow as you know Christ, your courage. Your courage. I remember as a boy, every school has bullies. Every school. Christian schools, secular schools, they all have bullies. I was a little typical 90-pound weakling. Wish I was that now, but that's neither here nor there. I was in those days, and there was a bully. His name was Chipper. Chipper Beach. He was the town bully. Younger than me, but a whole lot bigger. Chipper loved to throw his weight around. But you know what? Whenever my brother Steve was around, I was very courageous. My brother was a lot bigger than I was, big fella. Chipper wouldn't play with my brother. He wouldn't lay a hand on me if my brother was around. And I was very courageous. I was courageous because I knew my brother would stand up for me. I knew my brother would knock his teeth out if he really laid one finger on me. I knew that. I was very courageous. I had courage because I knew my brother. And I'm telling you tonight, there's an elder brother. He's Jesus Christ. And the more you know Jesus Christ, the more courage you will have to stand in this world and to fight the Lord's cause and to stand up for His gospel. It won't make any difference who will attack you. It won't make any difference who will call you a fool. You've got Christ, and you know Him, and you know He'll defend His people to the death. It gives you courage. If God be for us, who can be against us? So it's all right if you know Christ. Now, those are things that will happen as you grow. But we come down to the, how does this come about? How does this grace develop in the life? Isn't that what you really want to know? Yeah, these are things that will happen. But what is the method? Well, you know, the method's been before us all along. It's nothing new to you. The method is employing the means of grace. Here's grace, God says, and you want that grace to grow and to develop. It's going to be by you and I making use of the means of grace. It means we're going to make use of the Scriptures, the Word of God, the Holy Bible. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. We're going to live, we're going to grow in grace as we read the Scriptures, as we study the Scriptures, as we take them seriously, as we heed the Scriptures, as we treasure them up in our hearts. Now that might mean you do some changing. Instead of watching your favorite television program or programs for 2 or 3 hours a night, you turn off the television. If you have to get rid of it, then you get rid of it. If it's going to keep you from growing in grace, that makes sense to me. If I know that something is definitely a hindrance to my growing in grace, If I don't have in myself the strength to deal with that opposition, well, I've got to take some drastic measures. Now, if you find yourself just unable to sit down on your couch and not turn that little box on, and you know right well, once it's on, you're going to be sitting there for 3 hours, and you're going to go to your bed, and you're not going to have read your Bible, then it's time to make some changes. Are you serious about growing in grace? You really serious about it? Got to be in the Word. We've got to be in the Bible. We've got to know it like no other book that we know. That's a means of grace God has appointed. Growth in grace, the Scriptures. Growth in grace through the place of prayer. You know how we grow in grace in the place of prayer? We ask God to give us the Holy Spirit to empower us with the Spirit of Christ. As the Spirit of Jesus Christ empowers our soul, we have the mind of Christ. And we're able to think like the Lord and talk like the Lord and able to get over these things that beset us. It might be our tongues, it might be our eyes, it might be our thoughts, it might be jealousy, it might be envy, it might be a thousand and one things. But the answer is always the same. It's being filled with the Holy Ghost. And when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you walk like Christ, you grow in grace. How do you get the infilling of the Spirit of God? You pray, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit, that I might grow in grace. You come to know Jesus Christ in the place of prayer. We talked about a relationship, knowing Him. How are you going to know Him if you don't talk to Him? My wife knows me so well because she's talked to me for 20-some-odd years. You can't expect to really have a relationship with Christ develop if you don't take time to talk to Him. My wife gets very upset if I go for periods of time and I'm sort of like passing ships in the night, you know. She doesn't like that. She wants me to take the time to sit down and talk, and rightfully so. But the relationship is affected when we don't take the time to talk, to communicate. And so with Christ. Can't expect to learn Him, can't expect to know Him without talking to Him. The house of God's another means of grace. Coming and putting yourself under the preaching of God's Word. Not just coming to God's house and hearing a sermon, but submitting yourself to the messages that God sends forth week by week. Treasuring them up. Showing the real interest that you want to hear what the Lord has to say. You come eager for what God might tell you that day or that night. You come to the Lord's table, a very special means of grace set aside by the Lord that we might grow. You take what I'm simply saying is, it only makes sense. You take every available opportunity that you have, God has given you to grow in grace. The prayer meeting of the church. It's just another opportunity to grow in grace, to learn about God. It's a lifelong process. And to the degree that we make use of the means of grace, God's method for grace growing will be the degree that we have grace in our lives. Wouldn't it be wonderful if just by osmosis it all just came and sank into us? But that's not how God works. Funny, it's a means of grace given by God, a gift, a means of grace that we must take the responsibility and use. I come to the motivation for growing in grace. The word here, but grow in grace, is an imperative. It means it's a command, and God is saying, here is something you have to do. Grow in grace. It's funny that. You ever struck you as being funny? grow. Tell a kid to grow up. How am I supposed to grow up? How am I supposed to grow up? Well, the methods are there before us. You use these methods and you will grow. Now, there's a motivation here. Here's something that God puts before us that makes it very, very necessary that we heed this command. First, because if we don't grow in grace, we will decline in grace. If we don't grow in grace, we will decline in grace. I told the young people on Friday evening, there is no treading water in the Christian life. There is no standing still. If you're not progressing, you're regressing. If you're not growing in grace, you're actually declining in grace. There's no standing still in the Christian life. I want you to see that the word but starts the text. But grow in grace. It takes us back to the previous verse. That indicates, as you remember reading the passage, there was a very real danger for these believers of being led away in error if they did not grow in grace, and falling from their own steadfastness if they did not grow in grace. You're going to fall, Peter says, if you don't grow. You're going to be led away into error if you don't grow. And therefore, we must grow in grace if we're going to not decline in grace. That's a great motivation. I know right well, if I don't make use of those means of grace, those methods of grace, I'm going to go backward. I don't pray, I'm going backward. I don't read the Scriptures, I'm going backwards. I'm not in the house of God, I'm going backwards. And the more I make a right use of the means of grace, the more I'm going to grow in grace. Now, let me ask you, are you going forward or are you going backward tonight? By what we have said tonight so far, are you going forward or are you going backward? Are you growing or are you declining? I told the young people of the one difference between an airplane and every other form of transportation. There's one great contrast. The horse and buggy, the car, the train, the speedboat, the battleships upon the sea, all of those things can come to a standstill without danger. And they can all reverse their engines or their powers and they can go backwards, but there is no reverse on an airplane. It cannot back up. You know, you've been in them. It has a little car that comes along and pushes them back. It can't go backward. If it loses its momentum, if it loses its forward motion, it crashes. The only safety for the airplane is to go forward and upward. The only safe direction for the Christian is to go forward and upward. If there is not the forward momentum, if there is not the continually going forward and upward, he crashes. He declines. He's in danger. You know, I'm sure you've met people who are concerned about their little infants because there's no growth. I have a niece up north, and the little tyke hasn't grown very much. I don't know, he's probably 8-9 months now, and he's concerned because there's no growth. And yeah, and we should be that way, shouldn't we? If there's, you expect a 9 or 10 month old to have certain weight gain and certain growth and inches, but it's not happening and something's wrong. And why don't we think that way in the church? If there's no growth spiritually, then there's something wrong. There's a sickness. The child's unhealthy. Everything about our spiritual life declines as our grace declines. When our grace declines, our love declines, our joy declines, our peace declines, our happiness declines. Everything, all these graces decline in our life. And we wonder what's wrong. I'll tell you what's wrong. Grace has declined in life. Grace has declined. It's a great motivation, I'll tell you, to make use of God's method of growing in grace. If there is no growth in grace, it indicates that there was never grace to begin with. If there is no growth in grace, no development of grace, how can we ever say there was grace that was there to grow? It's like what Peter said back in chapter 1. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Give diligence. It means strive to prove to yourself and to others that you are the elect. You see, there's no doubt about God's elect will be saved, but he's saying here, my friends, you have got to prove, you've got to give all diligence to make it sure. Grow in grace. That's the proof there is grace. Finally, grow in grace because Your usefulness in this church depends on your growth in grace. Your usefulness in this church, in the cause of Christ, is dependent on your growing in grace. More grace, more usefulness, more opportunities, more a benefit your life is to other believers and to the lost. There's your motivation. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be all the glory. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer.